So let's go now back to the Old Testament and to the book of Proverbs, and we're starting with chapter 14. No, we're not going to start at that point. We'll start someplace else, but hang on, we'll get there. Okay, we have been emphasizing the child-parent relationship, and emphasis over and over on Proverbs is discipline, chasten, and the implication involved in that is that a child needs to learn that there's an association between what he does and results of it or consequences of that. And that's not only true in terms of our actions, that's also in terms of our thought life. And therefore, we want to take a theme that comes out of the book of Proverbs and emphasizes that everything we do or think has an afterwards. And that's one of the things that a child has to be taught, that everything has an afterwards. Now, it's very difficult to grasp this word, that everything has an afterwards to it, and the reason is twofold. So this is a hard thing to grasp for two reasons. Number one, it's very difficult to grasp because sin never advertises its consequences, it denies them. So it's hard to appreciate because sin never advertises its consequences. It never tells you that. I'll just put briefly, sin never advertises consequences. But on the other hand, attempts to cover them. And so instead of Proverbs, let's start with that emphasis in Genesis chapter 3. Sin never advertises consequences. It, on the other hand, attempts to deny consequences. And we're looking at Genesis 3, primal attempt on the part of Satan in the garden to say there is no afterwards. You can do what you please and you don't have to think of the afterwards. Chapter 3, verse 4. Satan has been inquiring as to the prohibitions that God has put on her. And notice in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. And essentially that is a denial of consequences. You think that God means if you do this, there's going to be a consequence that's going to follow and it will be death. Not so. There is no link between your actions and your consequences, and that is Satan's line. Sin never advertises its consequences. It always attempts to deny its consequences. But there's another reason why it's hard to grasp that everything we do has an afterwards to it. And that is rooted not in Satan's lie, but rooted in the long-suffering of God. Now, essentially, what do we mean by the long-suffering of God? Essentially, God's long-suffering is this. God, in His grace, often inserts time. That's the key word. God often inserts time between a sin and its punishment. God often inserts time between a sin and its punishment. And whenever we are dealing with time between a promise or something of that sort, we tend to think that what was promised is not going to happen. We've illustrated previously, if someone should say to you tonight, we have been wanting to have you and your husband or wife over for dinner, and we're going to do that very soon. It creates an expectation that you're going to get an invite pretty quickly. But then a month passes, 2 months pass, 6 months pass, and now it's been a year. And after a year, you remember that they had said that to you, but do you expect to be invited? Probably not. The passage of time would tend to think that the promise is not going to be fulfilled. Now, God often, in His long-suffering character, will insert time between a sin and its punishment, and the natural assumption is nothing is going to happen. Notice this is found and stated in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Ecclesiastes 8:11 picks up on this kind of reasoning, and it's stated in the 11th verse, which reads, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly," in other words, there's time between the evil deed and its punishment, "because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil." In other words, that time and long-suffering is misinterpreted to mean that judgment is all off and there will be no sentence whatsoever. So afterwards are hard to grasp, and that is why one of the most fundamental things that a parent needs to impart to their youngster is a sense that everything you do has a consequence. It can be good, it can be bad, it can be either. One of the comments I had this morning from someone was, if my parents had only operated on some of these principles, how many painful lessons of life would I have been spared had I not learned or had to learn something about discipline when 30 instead of learning about discipline when 3? And that shows the tremendous, essentially, the spiritual well-being and stability of our children is put in our hands. And many, many parents do nothing except have the responding kind of discipline that only does something when they've been forced to respond to something. And usually, with that type of situation, I see them about the time the children are in adolescence. And they want to know, what can we do? Or very often the case is, what is the church going to do about our young people? And the point is, you should have done it long ago. There's probably nothing at this point, or perhaps not at this point, that can be done, because you've got to start very, very, very early with that sort of thing. And that's hard to do, because when they're little, they're so doggone cute. But as we said this morning, in that little cute bundle is a bundle of foolishness from the standpoint of Scripture. And so we shouldn't be... One of the hardest things in disciplining children is emotion and your affection for them, which can easily get in the way. That's why probably God did not let me have a girl. Several years ago, when we had a big hump down at the end of our street, and this girl just got in her driver's license, she came rumbling down the street, and people always used to get hung up on that thing. They'd come to the door, and they want to use the telephone and all this sort of thing. And I was going to be tough this time and say, no, you were going too fast, and she was. And she comes to the door, and I said, no, you can't use the phone, sorry. And girls about, 16 or younger, are little, they know how to drop their head and do their eyes a certain way so that you've had it. I ended up taking her home, lying to her parents, and telling them, no, she wasn't going too fast. So I guess that's why I never had a girl. It would have been a horrible, horrible mess. At any rate, one of the important things to get across is the consequences of our acts. So let's take, from the perspective of Proverbs, and do the sum 7 or 8, or maybe more, actually more, of the things that the book of Proverbs says have afterwards or consequences with them. The first one, and we'll call them all the afterwards of. The afterwards of several things. Number one, the afterwards of judging things by appearances. If we judge things by appearances, there are consequences with it. And we'll look at two places. First, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14, 12. And the first half of the verse says, here is a person who lives on the basis of what they observe or what they think is right. Or let's put it a different way, the afterwards of appearances or the afterwards of living by human viewpoint as over against the viewpoint of God's Word. The afterwards of living by human viewpoint. It is costly to live life without reference to the Word of God. And this verse makes it very clear in 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man. In other words, from the standpoint of logic and human viewpoint, it seems like this is actually the way to go. This is really right. However, God's Word is not considered. The only thing that is considered is what, in my own mind, seems to be right. And then we have the closing words, and the afterwards will be translated various ways. So verse 12 says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but afterwards it is determined that it is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. Consequence of living by human viewpoint. Now there's a question that comes up there. Well, if children need to know God's word and not live by human viewpoint as well as adults, then what is the criteria for when a child ought to begin to listen to the word of God? I think it's real interesting. Did you know Paul assumed that children read the Bible? When we come to a New Testament passage, it will not say, parents, tell your children they're supposed to obey you. How does the verse read? It says, children, obey your parents. And what does that assume? That assumes that children read and read the letters that Paul got. So you can picture, as the letter arrives at Colossae, that you had the children sitting around and saying, what's Paul got to say? And when they came to the part there that said children, then Paul was picking out that segment of the audience. Now, is there any criterion given in, a criteria given in the Word of God as to when a person needs to start listening to the Word of God? And the answer to that is found in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8. And the whole nation is gathered to hear the reading of God's Word. And the criteria for who could be there, who ought to come out, is found when we get by verse 3. Verse 1 says, and all the people gathered as one man at the square which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. There's your key. It was before men and women and all who could listen with understanding. And by the way, that word listen summarizes the one single word used in the New Testament and directed to children. There is nothing more important than that word. And while we're there, go over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 20, 21, 20 and 21. And both here and in Ephesians, you have the one single verb that is directed toward children. Going back to verse 18, notice the direct address, wives. What's the assumption? That wives read the Bible. Verse 19, direct address, husbands. What does that assume? That assumes that husbands read the Bible. Verse 20, children. Again, direct address, assuming they read the Bible. Be obedient to your parents. Now, let me give you the word for obedient. The word for obedient is hupakuo. You're transliterating it, do H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. Hupakuo. Then take that word and divide it into its two parts. Hupa means under. And akuo, we've got it in English words like acoustics. It means to hear or to listen. So basically, it's a compound word that means to listen from down under. To listen in a submissive way. And thus, if you listen in a submissive way, being obedient. But the important thing is, children, open your ears and listen to your parents. Now, in saying that, parents sometimes will get carried away, and if you're a younger person and this applies to you, you know, moms and dads like you need to grow, and they have faults. And many, many times, parents will get a little bit carried away and say, you need to listen to me because I'm right. Well, that's a very poor thing really to say, even though you may be right, because no parent can always say, I'm always right. The point is, God says your responsibility is to listen. And consequently, this is the summary verb for the entire duty of the the youngster. And when we read out of Nehemiah, it was available, the Word of God, to all who could listen and were there. And basically, the duty of the child is summarized in that way. All right, back to some of the afterwards that we need to teach. Number one, the second, and there is the afterwards of what we will call a gala affair. And the picture will be everybody is laughing and having a ball. Then all of a sudden, there's an afterwards. Go to Proverbs 14:13, just the next verse down. Proverbs 14:13. Now, this is a good one for when they begin, perhaps, to drive a car. Because, you know, you can be driving down the road and having such a wonderful time, and it is fun to go fast. Nobody likes to go fast more than I do. Nobody has paid more tickets for going fast than I do. For some reason, between the post office and here, my car, I guess it's because it's downhill, inevitably gets up about 90 and 95. And I can't help it. It's because the rear end is higher than the front, and I'm always going downhill. At any rate, as we have seen out here, how quickly on the freeway you can be coming around a corner and zap. Everything was so great, and then all of a sudden, tragedy. And that's an important lesson to learn in life, that you can be laughing one moment, and everything falls apart the next. And that is Proverbs 14:13. And the first line is laughter, and then suddenly there's an afterwards, and it's all pain. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the afterwards of joy may be grief. And very important lesson to teach when you think, you know, you're young and nothing can happen to you, that it can suddenly end and end very, very quickly. And I'm using a gala affair to be the idea of everyone was laughing and having a great time, and then all of a sudden things fell apart. It can happen. That was vividly illustrated for us and our family with the Hyatt Regency, is that everybody was having such a wonderful time, and then zap. Suddenly, after the good time, there was death everywhere. Okay, third. Now, here's a good one. There's an afterwards to self-discipline. Remember, we said this morning, the aim of imposed discipline is self-discipline. And self-discipline has its rewards. Proverbs 19:20. Proverbs 19:20. If you were looking at the Hebrew text, you would find that the word afterwards is consistently in all these verses that I'm putting here in front of you, though translated slightly differently at times. Chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. Now that comes somewhat appropriate for youngsters, doesn't it? Because the command to parents is to chasten and to discipline. And Proverbs says, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise afterwards. And so the afterwards, or the self-discipline and the acceptance of discipline, has a wonderful afterwards to it. So this third thing is a very good afterwards. Fourth, the afterwards of a shady deal. And I'm sure to the words found in this verse, men such as, was it George Crowe, who's now on the way to 3 years, could have well remembered or forgotten the afterwards that was involved. Two passages. The first one is in 13:11. These are all Proverbs. 13:11. And then we'll tie that to 20:21. 13:11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. There's an afterwards. You got it in a shady way, and it dwindles. But the one who gathers by labor increases it. Now go to 20:21. That puts this in an afterwards context. 20:21. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning. The idea involved in the word hurriedly is that it was a shady deal. It's not just the idea of speed, but you had to do some maneuvering that was on the shady side to get it. So verse 21, inheritance gained hurriedly and not in total an ethical way at the beginning will not be blessed, and the words afterwards are the words in the end, will not be blessed afterwards. The emphasis, the importance of not cutting corners, of honesty in what we do now because there's an afterwards. Now there is an exception to all of this. And the exception to all of these afterwards is always me. These things work with other people, but I won't get caught with an afterwards, right? We all have that ability to exempt ourselves and put ourselves outside the circle of these things. These are principles, they work, and they're there. Fifth, there is a very definite afterwards of serving the Lord. There's an afterwards to serving the Lord. Proverbs 23:17. 23:17. There is an afterwards involved in serving the Lord. Chapter 23, verse 17. Verse 17 says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the respect or fear of the Lord always. Surely there is an afterwards. And here it's translated future, but it is the same Hebrew word we've had elsewhere, Hebrew words that we've had elsewhere. Surely there is an afterwards, and your hope will not be cut off. And so while you may see those that are not honoring the Lord, that prosper in the present moment, keep in mind there is a payday, there is an afterwards that's coming down the line. These things are so important, again, in child training, because when you're real young, is there anything bigger than the now? Just the moment. And there is no consideration of down the line, and that is so vital. And since it is so vital, those who are parents need to try to get that across, that there is an afterwards to everything that we see. And part of the teaching of that afterwards is, here's what is expected, here's why we expect it, and here's what will happen if you do not fulfill the explanations, the expectations or the requirements, and it happens every single time. And what are you doing? Reinforcing that you knew the afterwards occurs every time like clockwork. That's something that needs to be taught. Okay, there is an afterwards also to gaining wisdom. There is an afterwards to gaining wisdom. Proverbs 24:14. says, know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be an afterwards, and your hope will not be cut off. So it's the afterwards that is involved in gaining wisdom. 7. We've all learned this one, I expect. The afterwards of hasty words. Proverbs 25:8. 25:8. And the emphasis is you spoke too quick. And when you speak too quick, do not control the tongue. There is an afterwards connected with it. And that is found in Proverbs 25 and verse 8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Slowness of speech, the emphasis. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the afterwards? In other words, when it's out, and hasty words can be very costly. Proverbs also teaches that there's an afterwards to dishonesty. There's an afterwards to dishonesty. And that is Proverbs 20, back to your left, and verse 17. 20:17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward, they finally translated it, didn't they? But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. There is an afterwards to dishonesty. That's a telling figure. Can you imagine having a mouthful of gravel? Well, that's the aftertaste and the afterwards of dishonesty. 9. And this is a good one. There is an afterwards of preparation. Proverbs 24:27. 24:27. And the emphasis here is they're building a home, but before the home is built, there's preparation. Verse 27, prepare your work outside. Make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. And so the emphasis is on preparation. Now, how pertinent are all of these things to a child? The first one, the afterwards of appearances. When a child is growing up, he is not one that innately has the Word of God. He does what is right in his own eyes unless taught. And therefore, the greatest investment that a child can make is learning to view things from the standpoint of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, there was only one place that the child could learn the Word of God, and that was from the memory of the parents. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have text. If it wasn't in the memory of the parent, they didn't learn it. Second, and again, so pertinent to children, and perhaps children that are 40 years old also with these things. Maturity often doesn't have that much to do with age. It could be maturity at any age as you absorb and do the proper thing. The emphasis that, well, we're going to have a great, have a fantastic time at the prom. It's going to be great. We're having a great time, but and that's fine. But remember, many a gala affair of that type ends up in heartbreak, and it can be so quick. Self-discipline or accepting discipline, the tendency when you're young to say, I don't want anyone to tell me what to do or how to do it or anything of that sort. The Word of God says if you're smart, you'll accept that discipline, and your afterwards will be great. Same thing with the shady deal. Always the temptation to cut corners. Of course, a temptation at any age, serving the Lord, gaining wisdom, hasty words, speaking too quickly, dishonesty, and the importance of preparation to bring us about to an afterwards. All right, let's go to the New Testament. Colossians 3:20. All right, there are two passages in the New Testament that deal with the raising of children. They are Colossians 3:20 and 21, and Ephesians 6:1-3. Those are our two key passages in the New Testament on the subject of raising children. And on those passages, let's make some observations. Number one, both Colossians and Ephesians use direct address. They address children directly by saying, children. Second, both passages have the same command. Hupakuo. Listen submissively. Both have the same command. Third, both give motive for obedience. Both give motive. Now remember we said this morning, we've repeated it already tonight, a child needs to know what is expected, why it is expected, and what will happen if it is not fulfilled, or what good thing will happen if it is fulfilled. Notice that sound, because that's biblical. When you come down to chapter 3, verse 20, it is clear what is expected. Children, be obedient. Listen to your parents. That's what is expected. Why should you do that? For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What you are to do and why you are to do it. Now, the next verse has something that is completely unique in the Greek-Roman culture of their day. Think what it would be? In the Greek Roman culture in which the New Testament was written and the setting for the New Testament, the Father was the absolute, unquestioned authority, and he would exercise it over the children with no consideration for their feelings. And notice that the Word of God takes us out of that culture and gives a Christian viewpoint that says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. What's that saying? You should have consideration for their feelings. And apparently the exasperation is involved in setting up unreasonable standards. I mean, I said I wanted an A and you got an A minus. You're in trouble. Well, if we exasperate by being over-exacting, what will happen? This is to be done that they may not lose heart. In other words, give up through inability to please. Whenever you can't please a person, you tend to give up even trying to please them. And setting the kind of situation where children want to please parents is very important. All right? Both passages give motive. Both passages to children are followed by words to the father. Both passages address children and both are followed by words to fathers. Both passages have an assumption. Both passages assume a three-way relationship. And how many times have we put our triangle up here and say this, that all Christian conduct in the New Testament is based on a triangular relationship of person to another person, both of whom have a relationship with God. Watching the triangle. Children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Notice the reality of it. You can't argue by saying, well, my parents just asked me to do something that is unreasonable, and I just can't see through. They're wrong. All right, granted, they may be wrong, but that has nothing to do with the obedience. Because you're not doing it because they're always right. It's children, obey your parents, and why do you do that? Because it pleases God. And if mom says or dad says, I want you to stand on your head 5 times a day, and you say, that is not reasonable, well, I'll guarantee you something. If you will do it because they ask and as unto the Lord, God will reward you. Wives, over on the triangle again, are to be in submission to your husbands because husbands are such wonderful people. Doesn't make any difference what he is. That's not the point. It is wives are to submit to the husband as unto the Lord. And husbands, love your wives because wives are lovable. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christian to Christian. Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another because the person asks for forgiveness or deserves forgiveness. Not baseline at all. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Trying at a relationship. 1 Peter 2:13, on the area of our relationship to human law or civil law, is that we're to obey every ordinance of man because the ordinances of men are all brilliant. Not at all. Obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Always, always triangular. And the assumption, always of the New Testament, at all of these what we call personal relationships, they all assume that the motivation comes from above and that what we do as unto the Lord and only as unto the Lord. And this passage assumes that, and all the passages of the New Testament do that. Now, when we emphasize that the duty of the child is to listen submissively, what does that suggest to a parent? If they are to listen submissively, doesn't that strongly suggest to the parent, give them something good to listen to? And that, again, is the reason for our continued study in the Word of God, so that when you're parents, you can give them something worth listening to. I've heard many, many parents tell their children what they need to hear or what they think they need to hear, and, well, I wouldn't be interested. It was just so much human viewpoint drivel. So you have a responsibility both ways, for the child to listen and for the parent to have something to say that is worth listening to. And that, again, is the concept that you found in Colossians chapter 3, your New Testament passage. One last thing. There's only one way that you can effectively lead and teach. And that is by making it clear that you, like the one being taught, have a lot of growing to do. You can never teach from a throne as though, listen to me, I know what needs to be done. You are the student, I'm the adult, you are the learner. And stop and think for just a moment. Do your children need to mature? Sure they do. Do you need to mature? Any areas where in your life reflects immaturity, you need to grow? And therefore, you can come across with a concept that is so helpful of growing together. So often, or times past, sometimes from a pulpit, you get the idea that here is the preacher who never sins. And that's untrue. We grow together. I need what we're going to be doing in systematic theology because I need to grow. And you need what we're going to be doing in systematic theology because we need to grow. And as a net result, we do what? We grow together. And when we're growing together, the relationship is so much easier and better than when we try to teach from a throne or raise a child from a throne of recognizing that growth is a unit and should be done together. All right, we've attempted today just to give three short lessons in the area of child parent, and we'll move on Wednesday to Manoah and his wife. We don't know what her name was, but Manoah and his wife, and how in chapter 13 of some 25 verses, we'll see them preparing to raise Samson, and then suddenly in chapter 14, Samson will be a grown man, and he'll be doing battle for Israel. We'll pick up with that next time. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth, and we pray that we who have the responsibility of being parents will accept it in a serious manner. May we get across those things that are just not natural to the human mind, and one of them being that connected with everything we do and everything we say and everything we think is consequence. May we get this across in our own experience and thus also to our children, in Christ's name.